If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Leviticus chapter 16. I've never preached from this text. I've thought about it on different occasions, and I just sort of felt like that this was part of the text that I wanted to share tonight. And I'm just going to probably be able to introduce these thoughts because they're so, what's the word? They're so large and so broad, the thoughts that I want to deal with tonight. I want to talk about stopping the sin syndrome. Stopping the sin syndrome. And Steve and I were talking a little bit today and discussing earlier this morning, I just made the statement, when you really get down to it, the entire Bible is really dealing with the sin issue. From beginning to end, it really is. I mean, it's about a Savior, and it's dealing with a sin issue. Now, there's not anybody here in this service tonight that hasn't been confronted with sin today. Not a single person here. And I don't know what kind of sin you've been confronted with today. I was over at the house and felt like the Lord just spoke to me and said, you're getting aggravated, and that's sin. There's no need to be getting aggravated here. I mean, this is the deal, but we all do. I mean, it may be what we consider a minor sin. Certainly there's degrees of sin. People may not be aware of that, the fact that there's various degrees of sin all the way from what we might consider something that's not that bad all the way up to sins that lead to physical death. I mean, and everything in between, just like there's degrees of criminality and degrees of judgment before earthly authorities, there's degrees of sin in the Word of God. And some carry heavier weights than others. The results of those sins carry heavier weights than others. For instance, the Lord says, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If any man defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, him will God destroy, whose temple you are. For you're not your own, you're bought with a price." Now, that's a pretty strong statement. Now, it doesn't mean that God is going to destroy you the first time you defile your temple. But if you keep on and on and on defiling your temple, then the Bible says God will destroy you. Now, you have to understand the meaning of the word. It's really not God destroying you. It's you destroying yourself under God's decisive rendition of the judgment that comes forth for your repetitive sin. When you go before a magistrate or a judge for some crime or wrongdoing in our civil society, then it's the responsibility of that judge or the jury to render a verdict which is based upon the degree or proportion of the criminality that has been committed. And so if a judge sits there in his bench, and if he's a godly judge or if he's a judge that renders justice, then he will pronounce a verdict, or the jury will pronounce a verdict. They're actually the ones that pronounce the sentence and the verdict, but you can't say they're the ones responsible for it. The one responsible for it is the person that has done the criminality. So in that sense, God will destroy. God never seeks to destroy, but God lays out all through His Word the fact that sin is destructive and sin is ruinous, and sin keeps us from God's plan for our life. Sin withholds blessings. Sin divides us from God. Sin separates us from God. Sin cheats us out of God's best for our life. And all over this world, just think tonight of all the judgments that are having to be rendered and meted out from heaven tonight about sin. Just think of all the decisions that are having to be meted out tonight about blessing and favor that's poured out upon people all around the world. Just think about what the throne of God is responsible for tonight. All the divine determinations and divine decisions that are having to be made, and then those decisions made from heaven then have to be, executed and carried out upon this earth. And so this is one of the big, big subjects in the scripture that there's so much misunderstanding and so much ignorance about this issue of sin. As a matter of fact, this is a whole large teaching that, like I told Stephen, all I can do tonight is just sort of give a summary, but there's at least five or six different categorizations of sin that are found in the Bible. Not all sin are categorized under the same, category. They're not all in the same category, though ultimately all sin will lead to devastation, or it will lead to defeat, or disability, or debilitation, or devastation, or destruction. All sin ultimately, if you don't find a place, there are people that live all their life as born again Christians that never even learn how to deal with sin in their life. There are people that are in churches that know that they're not supposed to keep on sinning, but because of a distorted concept that the devil seeks to blind people from understanding how to overcome sin, they struggle and they battle and they fight sin or they give up against sin. And there are people that believe now that they never learn how. Paul talks about being ignorant. You can be ignorant of the things of God. For instance, one place Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you're ignorant of the devil's devices, he has an immediate advantage over you. Paul, talking in Romans 6, he talked about, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey his servants, you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Know ye not? And he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Knowing this, so the fact of knowing indicates I can live in a state of not knowing. So I want to talk about the two main aspects of Jesus' work. Let's read in Leviticus chapter 16 and begin with verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the middle of their uncleanness. Now, thank God that God made a way. In the middle of their uncleanness, the tabernacle remained. God had a way of dealing with sin. Amen. You know, sometimes we sort of get this idea, well, there's a few pet sins that if you do this sin, then that particular sin's going to keep you out of heaven. Now, if I understand anything about the Bible, it's either all or none. If I understand anything about the Bible, the only thing that gets you into heaven is having Jesus as your Lord and Savior and receiving Him by faith. And the only thing that keeps you out of heaven is not having Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, there's a lot of things that people do that
might manifest whether or not Jesus is their Lord and Savior. But ultimately, the issue comes down to the fact, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? And the Lamb's book of life means it's his book because he's the Lamb. And it means you have accepted the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Okay, so it says here, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, seven being a symbol of completion and so forth in the Bible, and he shall cleanse it and hallow it. You see, when we're cleansed before the Lord, we become hallowed unto the Lord. We become sacred unto the Lord. From the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. A picture of the twofold work of Jesus in dealing with sins. One is the poured out blood for the redemption price, propitiating the Father's justice against the sins of humanity. There was only one acceptable price in the universe that could ever be paid that would propitiate or that would satisfy a heavenly God, a sovereign, perfect God in heaven. There is no other plan. Other religions do not have a plan to propitiate the Father's requirement for forgiveness of sins. Religions that cause people to try to do good works and try to perform deeds and be filled with religiosity, they have no plan to propitiate the justice of a Father God, a holy God that requires a penalty and a payment for sin. God only had one plan. There's no other plan in the universe like God's plan of a lamb that stood slain before the foundation of the world. I'm getting sort of fluidity tonight. Hallelujah. When Jesus stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, God already knew what the plan was. God already knew how this was going to play out. God already knew he was going to create multitudes of human beings. You see, an animal can't sin. There's no sin in what animals do. Animals are a created part of God. They're wonderful. You know, animals are a blessing. Are they a curse if they get a hold of you in the right way? You know, animals can be a blessing or a curse. You know the sad story of the little boy that got taken in by the alligators recently down at Disney World. Was that God's plan? Absolutely not. But there was no protection to preserve that child. That child should not have been destroyed and devastated according to anything you can put, like Psalm 91. You know, that child should not have been drug in. We thank God that that child was cared for and carried to heaven. God automatically makes covering and atonement for a child that does not have the age of accountability and knowledge of sin. They're ushered into God's presence. That's wonderful. But we do not believe that's the way God wanted. But animals do not sin. There's only, well, there's two realms of creatures that sin. One were the angels. They kept not their first estate. We know that. The Bible says that they kept not their first estate. And we know that the Bible says Satan sinneth from the beginning. He's a liar. He's a murderer. That's the beginning of what? The beginning of his rebellion, when he decided to rebel against God. And I don't have time to go into the theology of all that and understand anything about the why angels do not have redemption and why they cannot come and be covered. But you can be sure it has something to do with the fact that there was a hardened and a cemented attitude. You know, even people can come to that place. People can come to that place in their life where they so harden themselves against God that they have no desire. They have no longing to be saved. They've gone so far beyond God's deadline. I'm not saying they can't ever be saved, but there are people that have gone to the extent that they have no magnetism. They have no pulling of the Holy Spirit. And you can't come unto God and except the Father draw you. Unless you're drawn, you can't even come to God. And so here's the twofold work of Jesus in this place here, and all I can do is get this introduced tonight, but first they poured out the blood upon the altar for the sins of the people. But there was another goat that was selected. And I think if you go back and read, they cast lots or something like that and to determine which goat was going to be led off into the wilderness. There's the aspect of paying for our sins, propitiating the Father. Then there's the aspect of somebody that the price is adequate, that they can literally take away our sins. And that was the symbol of the scapegoat carried away into the wilderness. Now, people get into all kinds of ways of trying to overcome their sin in their life after they're saved. The devil is a master deceiver. There is only one way to get saved, and there's only one way to overcome your sins. It's not worldly methodology. It's not fleshly ability and promises and dogged determination. You can't change God's system. You can't improve upon his plan. The fact is, he paid for our sins. The fact is, this is the fact in heaven. This is the legal fact. He also took away our sins if we can receive by faith. You have to receive your salvation by faith, and you have to receive the victory over your sin by faith. That is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That doesn't just mean in salvation. That doesn't just mean when you get born again. It means the only way you can come to God's presence, the only way you can stand justified, the only way you can stand righteous is to come through Jesus. He is the only one that can take away your sins. They'll throw all the others in the garbage dump, throw all the others in the garbage heap, because the Bible says if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Amen. If you try to make yourself free, if you think you can set yourself free by your dogged determination, your resolutions, your promises, you're seeking to please somebody else, it may last a while, and it will do one of two things. It will ultimately come back and overtake you again, or it will raise up another sin such as pride and self-righteousness that in the final result will still have you bound. So Jesus came to set people free from their sins, to solve the sin syndrome. You know, a syndrome is something that just keeps on happening. And I don't have time to get into the different things tonight, the sins of weakness, the sins of our carnality, the sins of ignorance, the sins of being snared, the stronghold sins that people are captured in strongholds, and then the most serious of all, willful sins, according to Hebrews chapter 10. And all of those deserve time to be explained. But I'm just trying to get you to the point tonight to understand in the general all around sense that Jesus is the Savior. He's not just the Savior from hell. He's the Savior from sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And the whole context of his name is, for he shall save his people. I didn't say the lost folks. Yes, that's the divine mission. Paul said Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Thank God. Amen. You know, we look at people in the church and we see each other and we think, well, they're such wonderful people. They're just so good. They're just so good. Wish I could be like them. And the Lord said, there's none good. No, not one. You wouldn't want people to open up your heart and your mind to see all the things you've been thinking about lately. All the things that may have crossed through your mind. I'm not saying you relented or gave in to them. I'm just saying the temptations are always there. Satan is behind all sin. We don't have time to get into that, but the Bible says he that committeth sin is of the devil. So anytime you're operating in sin, that means the devil's got his hold. He's got his fangs in right at that point. Anytime you're operating in sin, don't mean your whole body, don't mean your whole being is of the devil. It doesn't mean that your spirit is not necessarily born again, but it says whosoever committeth sin is of the devil. So that means your flesh is operating under demonic control, devilish control, when you or I commit sin. And we know we have, in the scriptures, we have everything we need to deal with sin, with self, and with Satan. We have everything we need to deal through Jesus. Again, it's all through Jesus. Now, once you get saved, the devil is going to try to confuse you. And he is a master of deception. In the whole book of Galatians, you remember the book of Galatians? Paul said, Paul the apostle had went into Galatia and started these churches. And these people had got saved. And he said, I marvel. That you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ or of God into another gospel, which is not another. See, when you got to go out here and try to do it on your own, you got to figure out all these ways you go overcome this sin, and you got to fight all the time in your own strength. You done been took back under the law, my friend. And the Bible said if you're under the law, you're under the curse. The reason that you're under the curse, if you're under the law and a set of rules and trying to please somebody else and trying to solve something in your own strength, the reason you're under the curse is because you can never do it. It's already settled. It's already determined. If you could have done it, Jesus would not have had to come to be a Savior. You have to have a Savior. He said, it's really not another gospel. He said, if any man preach any other gospel, now this was the man that was a Jew. He was a dedicated and a devout Jew. He worked in his religion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, concerning the righteousness, what all this means, you're sort of ferret it out and try to understand it. He said, concerning the righteousness which was in the law, he was blameless. He was a keeper of the Torah. He was an upholder. But guess what? He was a professional religious man. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion. See, we're not there. There's profit in serving God, but there's also men have profit in religion. They get recognized. They get praised. They get titles put onto their name. They get to wear robes and they get to be honored a lot of times. But Paul said, all that I counted as dung. Once I had a revelation of Christ and who he is, he said, I live my life for one purpose, that I might know him. Now, he wasn't talking about getting saved. He had already been saved. He said, I live that I might know him. And in knowing him, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Well, resurrection raises people from the dead. Resurrection crushes death. And sin is what brings death. So that means he has to overcome the sin. He said, I might know the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. See, you're called to a crucified life. You're called to die. I mean, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, glory be to God. If you're in a battle to overcome your sin and develop your faith and trusting in God, and like I said before, I think I've said this here, when you're dealing with a sin and God puts his finger on it and says, we're going to work on this sin, and you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. Just remember, you've never had faith in God before to overcome this sin. You've never started the battle before. And when you start the battle with Jesus to overcome that sin, the devil also, he ramps up his authority. He ramps up his effort to keep you in that sin. So that's suffering for righteousness' sake. The fellowship of his sufferings means that in order to become righteous in any area of our life, whatever it takes for me to go through this, to conquer this sin, God, I gladly accept it. Lord, I'm willing to go through because I'll never be satisfied as long as this sin has dominion over me. Being made conformable to his death. You know, the Bible says you can't even be his disciple unless you take up your cross daily. Cross is an instrument of death. It's something you die upon. You die to self-will. You die to self-effort. You die to self-strength. You die to self-purpose. You die to all these things. And Paul said, I die daily. So I'm not getting very far on this sermon, and I'm just about to run out of time. I'm going to take time to get another swig. Now, turn over right quickly to Romans chapter 8. Well, let me just quote a few verses about Jesus right quick. You'll call his name Jesus, save his people from their sins. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Now, there's a twofold aspect there. Unless you realize that you're dead to sin, sin has no more dominion over you. Sin has no more. I don't care what it seems like. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how many times you fail. You have got to convince yourself that sin under grace has no more dominion over you. You say, but preacher, even while I'm still trying, yeah, God's got to get you to the point where you quit trying. See, you got to get to where you quit trying and get to the place you trust. See, there's that. I'm not saying there's never any works of faith. There is. But too much trying will stop you from trusting. You see, trusting will lead you to the trying that God wants you to do. If God doesn't tell you a bunch of things to do, then you might as well face it. There's not anything you can do. God is going to have to turn this ship around. God is going to have to change this thing. You can't change it on your own. But you can confess the truth. I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. And I yield my members, I count myself to be dead to sin. And I yield members, listen to this, I yield my members to God as those that are alive from the dead. Your first member, your brain, your thoughts, your thinking processes, and your emotions come underneath that. See, you say, well, I'm fearful, I'm anxious, I'm troubled, you know, I'm worried. Do you not think that your thoughts, if they were resting in Jesus, could change your emotions? Do you not think that your emotions would become subservient and yielded to your proper thinking if you knew God was in control? But if your hormones are out of whack and you get so worried, then it can get so bad that now your whole body, it's like in someone that's addicted. Now your whole body is geared a certain way. And now it's even hard for you to believe. It's even hard for you to take your thoughts to do anything with your emotions. You can get to the point, I've been there, where I couldn't do anything. Y'all know when I went through the last breakdown in 89, I couldn't believe. I thought I was separated from God. The devil got a hold of me. I thought I was cut off. The only scriptures I could see were judgment scriptures. And that went on for 6 months. But when God spoke to me again, I started making immediate improvements. And it wasn't long before I said to the doctor, I took some medicine for about 6 months, and I said, when can I start getting off of this medicine? Now, I did not take the approach of a lot of people, well, you've got to take this for the rest of your life. No, sir. I knew that I could stand and believe, and I have fought those demons many times since. I have fought panic demons. I have fought horror demons. Isaiah 58 talks about that horror will not come near unto you. When you're established in righteousness, you can throw that horror down. It's terrible to be panicked. It's terrible to have panic attacks. It's terrible to be in horror. That's the works of hell. Now, I'm not saying you can get all messed up in your bodily chemistry and cause you to compound that situation. You can. But you've got to get a hold and get back to where you can take authority over those things that are coming against you in the name of Jesus. Well, I'll read the scripture and then I'll close. That's all I have time. Romans chapter 8. It's a powerful scripture that highlights what we read in Leviticus. And by the way, let me just say this. I was thinking about this. I was sitting over here. Why in the world did our God in heaven ever set up a plan that caused multitudes and hundreds and thousands of innocent animals to be slain in the Old Testament when they could never take away sin? And I don't have time to deal with that. You go to Hebrews chapter 10. God, he said, in sacrifice and offerings, I had no pleasure. That didn't mean God didn't have a purpose in it. But he said, these bloods of these bulls and goats could never take away sin. Why did God set up a plan like that to start with? Because he's God. And he said, I had to have, until the fullness of time, I had to have something to symbolize and show the people the coming Messiah. You see, if they knew anything from the beginning of Genesis chapter, where Adam sinned and God clothed them with animal skins, and where he took Cain and he said, told Cain and Abel to bring an offering, and Abel's offering was accepted because he brought a sacrifice of an innocent animal according to the will of God, and Cain would not do that. He brought his self-righteousness. From the beginning, man was to understand through the Old Testament, every time the blood was shed, it symbolized a coming Messiah, a coming Redeemer, one that was saved. And some people say, well, they were saved in a different way in the Old Testament. They were saved by the law. Nobody has ever been saved except one way, through Jesus Christ, whether it's prior to Calvary or whether it's after Calvary. The only entrance to heaven is Jesus Christ. And the blood of bulls and goats did not save their soul. It just showed them the one who was coming who would save their soul. Hallelujah. Well, I'm about out of time. Let me read this and I'll be through. Romans 8. It says, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, you can walk two ways after you're saved. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's two laws there. And you better learn those two laws and understand what they are. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free. That's a fact. Whether you experience it or not, it has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, told you what you should do, what you should be. It told you that you should not do this or not do that. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin the flesh. He pronounced judgment. He said, I'm going to pronounce a sentence on his sin, and I declare that this sin no longer has the right to rule you in your life. That the righteousness of the law might, potentially, that's a might there, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All power comes from him. All deliverance comes from him. All rescue comes from him. All safety and salvation comes from him. It's all in him, folks. Brothers and sisters, it's a one-way deal. It's a one-way street. It's a narrow way. Not like most people preach. Well, it's a narrow way. You can't do this and you can't do that. And if you do this and you do that, you're not on the narrow way. No, the narrow way, that's not what it's saying.
it's a narrow way because there's just one. Jesus is the way. That's the narrow way.